What is life? Have you ever considered that question? I can remember when I was a college student and I went to the library and I was looking through some biology books. And I wanted an answer to that question, what is life? We talk about plant life, we talk about animal life, we talk about human life, we talk about having a good life or maybe a bad life. We talk about, if you read the Bible, it talks about angelic life. It talks about God's life. There's even a phrase that says, the life of God. But what is life? And what we want to do today on this program, in the beginning, is look at the entire Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and look at this phrase called life. I'm Drew Hanniger, and I'm a born-again Christian, and I've been studying the Bible for many, many years. And the subject of life is something that I've looked at many times. And I've heard many messages, and I've researched it and studied it myself. And what I want to present to you today is a kind of an overview of what does it mean in the Bible when it talks about life. And it talks about eternal life. And it talks about everlasting life. And you have these phrases, and sometimes it's a little nebulous exactly what it means. So today we want to talk about life. Now, before we get into the subject of life and what is life, I want to just make a few comments about the Bible itself. And that is, a lot of people study the Bible and research the Bible, and maybe you're a person that has read it, or maybe you're a person that doesn't like the Bible, and either way, you're listening to me now, and you may have considered that the Bible maybe is inaccurate in some ways, because you've researched it in a certain direction, and things don't quite make sense. Well, I want to tell you that the Bible, if you look at it from a scientific viewpoint, really the Bible is not a science book, although in some degree you might say there's some kind of scientific things there. Also, I'd like to say that the Bible is not a history book, or I should say the primary intention of the Bible is not a history book, although in the Bible you do find history. Also, the Bible is not a book of poetry and literature, although in the Bible, contained in the Bible, is literature and poetry, songs and all kinds of stories and so on. The primary intention of the Bible is not all those other things. Now, I want to tell you one more thing, and that is the intention of the Bible, or the focus of the Bible, is not theology. You see, theology is the study of God. But you see, the Bible itself brings people like you and me to God, to meet God as a real person. And to just study about God is not the same as knowing God. Now, I'm not against theology. I study the Bible myself, and I have a theology. And I understand certain things according to certain principles and so on. But many people today get kind of hung up reading the Bible, studying the Bible, researching the Bible, debating the Bible, and they know all kinds of theology. But yet, when they read the Bible, they don't come to God. Now, why do we have the Bible? What is the main reason that God gave us the Bible? Why is it inspired? Why is it a book that is preserved through so many thousands of years? Why is it today such a popular book? Well, the Bible focuses not on all those other things I talked about. The focus of the Bible is not history, it's not geography, it's not science, it's not poetry, and it's not even theology. The Bible is a book on life. Now, you might think that's interesting. Here I'm going to talk about life, and I'm telling you that the whole Bible is on life. Well, that's true, it is. Now, what is the Bible about? The Bible is a book of life. And when you come to the Bible should not be a science book, should not necessarily be a history book, should not be a geography book, even though those things are contained in there, and there's lots of stories and history and so on. The Bible should be a book of life. And the Bible should lead us to have a relationship, a life relationship with God Himself. Now, let's look at the Bible from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, all the way to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. In the book of Genesis, it's very interesting, when God first created man, God put man in a garden. And It's very interesting. In that garden, there were a couple items mentioned there. Number one, there was a river. It's nice to be by a river, you know, it's cool and refreshing and so on. And when God first created man, he put him in a garden and there was a river there. Now, not only was there a river, but also there was an item called the tree of life. And actually, there was a lot of trees there. But one tree in particular was called the tree of life. Then we jump to all the way to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the whole Bible, and there we have a city. Now this time it's not a garden, but the garden in the beginning of the Bible has become a city in the end of the Bible called the New Jerusalem. And in this city there's a throne, and out of the throne is flowing a river, and it's called the River of Water of Life. And on the banks of this tree, or banks of the river, is growing something called the Tree of Life. So here, at the beginning of the Bible and at the end of the Bible, we have something called the tree of what? The tree of life. The tree of life, and at the end of the Bible, the tree of life. Now, to me, when I read the Bible, that means the Bible begins and the Bible ends with life. So the whole Bible should be a book on life. It should be, to you and to me, a book of life. Now, what does this tree of life represent? You maybe haven't heard that term so much. It's not talked about a lot. Usually when people read through the Bible and they're reading, maybe if you're the kind of person that has read the whole Bible, you read Genesis and you think, well, it's kind of good stories, and then you read the next book and it gets a little bit drier. And by the time you're reading through the Old Testament, you know, it seems kind of dry. And finally, if you get to the end of the whole Bible, you get to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, there's a lot of dreams and a lot of visions there and a lot of things that seem kind of mysterious and kind of out of the ordinary, and it's hard to explain and so on. And by the time you come to the last chapter, it's like you're so glad that you finished reading the whole Bible that you sometimes miss the main points. And the phrase, the tree of life, is actually not mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, except in the book of Genesis there, and a couple times in the book of Revelation. But to my experience and to my realization, the tree of life sets a theme which is presented and developed through the entire Bible. And that is, the Bible is a book of life and should be a book of life to you and to me. So at the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, we have a phrase called the tree of life. But what does this tree of life mean? And why is it that the tree of life, or the term the tree of life, is not mentioned elsewhere in the Bible? Well, I think the key that answers this question can be found in the book of John. In the book of John, in chapter 15, Jesus presents himself as a vine. He says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." And some translations even say vine tree or vine bush and so on. So here you have Jesus Christ himself presenting himself as a vine. Now, he doesn't say tree of life. He just says vine or vine tree. Then you go to John chapter 6. And when we get to John chapter 6, Jesus again is talking about himself. And he says that he's the bread of life. Notice he doesn't just say bread. And he doesn't say doctrine. But he says bread of life. Something of life. Then you go to John chapter 4, and Jesus calls himself the water of life. The water of life. Not just water, but water of life. So in the Bible, Jesus Christ is presented in all these figurative ways, the bread of life and the water of life. And he calls himself a tree, a vine tree. So to my realization, the tree of life that's mentioned at the beginning of the Bible and mentioned at the end of the Bible is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Okay, before we can answer this question, what is life, we need to talk a little bit about how God created man. When God created man, he created man with three parts: a spirit, a soul, and a body. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul was praying that God would sanctify the believer's whole being. And he says, spirit, and soul, and body. And it's very interesting, the book of Genesis, where you have the record or the details of how God created man. It says that God took the dust of the ground, which is our physical part, our biological part, and it says that He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here you have then the soul part, the living soul. And the Greek word for soul is where we get the English word psychology. The Greek word is psuche. And from that word we get the word psychology. And if you study the whole Bible about man's soul, you'll find out that man's soul consists of man's mind for thinking, man's will for making decisions, and man's emotions for feeling things. Well, this is the parts of man's soul. But God also created man with a spirit. It says there in Genesis that God breathed into man the breath of life. And the Hebrew word for breath can also be translated spirit. So you could say God spirited into man the spirit of life. And when you go to the book of Job, Job says it this way. He says, there is a spirit in man. And if you study the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, you find out why God gave man a human spirit. You see, it's interesting that you never see an animal or a plant or a tree, for sure, building a temple or worshiping an idol. And the reason is because within an animal or a plant, they don't have a spirit. They have a body, they have a physical part, a biological part like you and I have, and they do have somewhat of a soul. For instance, animals can think a little bit, and they have feelings, and they make decisions to do things and not to do things. You, of course, for instance, like dogs, you have to train them so they don't do the wrong thing in the house and so on. But animals don't have a spirit. You see, God gave man a spirit, a human spirit, to match God Himself. And in the book of John, Jesus was talking to this woman at the well, and the woman was asking Jesus a question about worship. And the woman was asking, well, where are you supposed to worship, at this place or that place? And Jesus answered in kind of a peculiar way. He said, well, you know what? The Father is looking for worshipers, but the true worshiper has to worship in spirit and in reality. And also he says there that God is spirit. In other words, God's substance is spirit. What God is made of is spirit. So for us to worship God, for us to contact God, to know God, even to desire after God, we have to use our human spirit. Our spirit matches God. Now you're probably wondering, why would we be talking about the parts of man, spirit, soul, and body, when we're talking about the subject of life? Well, you see, those three parts of man have everything to do with life. And it's interesting that the Greek translation of the Bible, or the Greek version of the Bible, which is more closer to the original than the English that we use today. In fact, our English has come from the Greek translation. In the Greek, we have three Greek words, which are all translated the one English word, life. And what I want to do is go through those three Greek words, and we want to show how those three Greek words are related to life. Now, the first Greek word is the word bios, and that's where we get our English word biology. And the bios life refers to our physical life, our biological life. And one place that it's used in the Bible is, for instance, Jesus was observing people as they were putting money into the temple offering box or collection or whatever they had there. And he commented about one particular woman. And he said, well, that woman put in all her living. And the Greek word there for living is the word bios, meaning what? All of her physical money, everything she had. And so this is one example of the word bios. So it refers to our physical life. Surely you know we have biological life, just like an animal has biological life and a plant has biological life. Now, the second Greek word, which is also translated life in the New Testament, is the word psuche. And in fact, that's where we get the word psychology, like we mentioned before. And sometimes in the Bible it's translated life or soul life. And I think some translations even use self-life. But mainly that refers to the soul life. For instance, in one place in the New Testament, Jesus is saying, unless you lose your life, you can't be my disciple. Well, the word life there is really the word psuche, the soul life. He's not referring to your biological life, saying you have to become a martyr to follow me, although, you know, sometimes that happens. But what he's referring to is your soul life, your psychology. Now, what does he mean, lose your soul life? Well, our soul life is comprised of our mind for thinking, our will, and our emotions. That means what? To lose our thought and pick up God's thought. For instance, you may think, well, I'm a good person. I'm moral. I'm upright. I do everything right. Won't God accept me? Well, that may be your thought. But the thought that's expressed in the Bible is that you need to receive Jesus Christ. And in fact, God doesn't really receive any of us. He only receives His Son. And unless we receive Jesus, God really can't accept us. Yes, God loves us, but He can't accept us. So the point is this. Our thought may be that we just need to be upright, moral, do the right things, be nice to people, and then God will accept us. But the Bible says, no, that's not true. You need to receive Jesus Christ. So this is a case in point where our thought may be different than God's thought. And that's what Jesus means when he says you need to deny or give up your life, your soul life, your thought, and pick up God's thought. Now, those are the two Greek words, bios and psuche, but there's a third Greek word used in the New Testament, which is translated life. So we've talked about the three kinds of life that are in the Bible, three Greek words which are all translated the one English word, life. We have the bios life, which refers to our biological life. We have the psuche life, which is our psychological life, our mind, emotion, and our will. But in the Bible, there's a third Greek word in the New Testament that is translated life. And that's the word zoe. The transliteration would be Z-O-E, zoe. And that's the word that's used whenever Jesus says that you might have life. Or it talks about eternal life or everlasting life. And that's the kind of life that we really want to talk about today. You see, plants have life. That's biological life. And we have psuche life or soulish life. We have a psychological life. But God gave man a spirit. And with our spirit, like a vessel, was made to contain the life of God, which means we need not only biological life and psychological life, but we need spiritual life. We need the life of God itself. Now, what I want to do is go through the book of John, because John, when you read the Gospel of John, it's very interesting that John focuses on life. The emphasis of that book is life. I know a lot of the commentaries say, well, in fact, if you read most of them, they say, well, Matthew is on the kingdom, which it is. Then the next book is Mark, and Mark presents Jesus as a servant. And then Luke presents Jesus as a perfect man. And then they always say that John presents Jesus as the Son of God, which he is. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. But I have to ask you the question, why is he the Son of God? You know why? So that he could be your life. He could be life to me. Now, to me, the main emphasis, the main point, the whole reason that the book of John was written is that we might have life. We might have eternal life. We might have Zoe life. In fact, the book of John was not written just so we could study it. Like I've mentioned before, it's easy to read a book and get a theology. But listen, a lot of times theology stands between us and God. It's not good enough to have a theology. You need to participate in God Himself. You know, when people study the Bible, I've sometimes used the illustration of a puzzle. You know, when a young child is working on a puzzle and they're putting the pieces together, they may take two blue pieces, a blue piece and a blue piece here, and they show them to somebody and they say, well, these two pieces seem like they go together. And they, you know, they feel proud of themselves that they've gotten these two things to fit together. But somebody who knows puzzles or an adult looks at it and says, well, yes, they're the right color and the shapes are kind of matching, But you know what? There's a little gap there, indicating that those two pieces don't really fit together. And sometimes I say that this is how sometimes we study the Bible. We're studying the Bible and we take this verse from here and this verse from over here and we say, ha-ha, I've got these two verses. I'm going to put them together, you know. And you put them together and you're proud of yourself because you think you've got something figured out. But then it's interesting, after some time goes by or somebody more experienced than you says, well, but you know, that doesn't make sense with this over here. And so all of a sudden, your theology that you've put together doesn't work. Well, listen, I believe, this is my theory now, okay? So don't criticize me too bad on this, that God, when He inspired the Bible, and you know the Bible was inspired over thousands of years and over many people writing it, God didn't lay out a book of theology. For instance, let's take the example of the raptures or of the Lord's second coming. That's a popular subject. Everybody wants to know what's happening and what kind of an Antichrist and how do you look for the Antichrist and what are the signs and what's supposed to happen in Jerusalem and what are the prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament and so on like that. And it's interesting, if you want to study a subject like rapture or the Lord's second coming, you have to look at the entire Bible. And it's just as if God does have a theology, if you understand what I mean, what He did is He took a hammer and He smashed it into a whole bunch of pieces and He just sprinkled those pieces and maybe some of the pieces throughout the entire Bible. So here we are struggling, trying to put together what God has smashed, a theology to try to figure out God, and God never intended that. Now again, I'm not saying you shouldn't study the Bible and research it to have proper understanding and proper theology. But listen, sometimes we get so distracted with studying the pieces and the verses from different parts of the Bible that we miss the central point. We miss what? A relationship with God Himself. We miss knowing Jesus in an intimate way. We may miss the Holy Spirit. We may miss obedience to the Holy Spirit, just because we're distracted with all kinds of theology. So let's go through the book of John now. And let's look at the book of John from the standpoint of life. And from the standpoint of the word Zoe life, the Greek word Zoe life. Remember, there's three Greek words which are translated life in the New Testament. Bios life, Psuche life, and the third one is Zoe life, referring to the life of God. First of all, in John chapter 1 and verse 4, John says that in Him was life. That means in Jesus Christ is life. Then we go to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well, and He's saying, well, woman, if you knew who I was, you would have asked of Me, and I would have given you living water. So here we have the water of life. Not just water, not symbolizing receiving Jesus, but listen, the water of life. So in John chapter 4, we have the water of life. Now, come to John chapter 6, and what do we have? We have Jesus presenting Himself as the bread of life. He says that He's the bread of God that came down from heaven. And if you eat this bread, you will live forever. And the word life there, or live, is the Zoe life. Then later in the book of, chapter 6 of John there, Jesus says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And again, that word life there is the word Zoe life. So there you have what? Not only the water of life, the bread of life, but I would even say the word of life. And it's interesting, in the book of 1 John, in the first one or two verses there, he mentions, John in his epistle in 1 John mentions the phrase, the word of life. And he's talking about handling the word of life. Notice he didn't say word of doctrine or word of theology, but he said what? The word of life. You see, God wants the Bible, the word itself, to be life to us. Then we have John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, Jesus says that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And again, the word living there is the word life, which is the Greek word zoe. Then we go to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. And some people have read that verse and say, well, that means we should have the abundant life. Yes, it does mean the abundant life. But the Greek word there is not the bios life, the physical life. It's not the psuche, the psychological life, which would include good learning and morals and literature and so on. But no, it's the zoe life. Jesus Christ came to give us the zoe life and to give it to us more abundantly. That's the life that what? Corresponds to our spirit. So Jesus came to give us life. He didn't say, I came to give you a good set of teachings. No. Or it came to give you a good set of ethics. No. Although if you realize the Sermon on the Mount, it's probably the highest ethics. It's higher than the Old Testament. But yet John doesn't say, I came to give you better ethics. No. Jesus Christ came to give us life, the life of God. Notice also he didn't say, I came to give you better theology or the correct theology. Although when Jesus came, you know, he did talk with the disciples quite a bit about many things concerning the kingdom and life and a lot of things he talked about. But the primary reason that Jesus Christ came was to give us life. Now we come to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, some people call this the prayer of life. Why? Because Jesus was in a living relationship with the Father. He had a life relationship with God the Father. And in there he said, this is life. What? That we may know thee, the only true God. So life in that chapter, in John chapter 17, means to have a relationship with God himself. Finally, we come to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, John says this, and this really sums up the book. He says, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that means what? This book was written for what? Number one, that you would believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have what? What's the issue of the believing? What's the issue of knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's that you might have life, zoe life, through his name. Now, I have to ask you a question. Do you have life? Now, when I ask that question, surely you must realize after listening to this program that I don't mean do you have the bios life. Surely you have the biological life, the bios life. You can see me, you can hear me, and so on. And I don't mean do you have the psuche life, the psychological life. Surely you have that. You have thoughts, you have feelings, you can make decisions and so on. But when I say do you have life, I mean do you have the zoe life? That is the life of God. Now, I would invite you right now to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ himself. That is to accept Jesus. You simply need to pray, Jesus, I want you to come into me. I want to have a zoe relationship, a life relationship with you. I want to know you in life, and I want to be born again. I'd like to encourage you to write to me and request a free set of outlines that were used in the preparation of this message. You can write to me at Drew Hanninger, Post Office Box 12124, Scottsdale, Arizona, 85267.